In the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. I have two stories from you from my growing up years. It was my very first day of first grade. We were sent outside for recess to play tag. You remember tag, don't you? One person is declared it, and he or she chases everyone until someone is tagged, and then that person becomes it. Our game took an ugly turn. In my class, there was a boy with poison ivy. It must have been the worst case of poison ivy I've ever seen. Anywhere you could see skin, it was just full of nasty sores. The boy with the poison ivy was immediately declared it, and everyone ran from him, taunting him. He didn't catch many people. Nobody wanted to be touched by him. But even when he did tag someone in our just made up rules, he remained it. His poison ivy had made him an outcast, and as you may recall, there is precious little mercy for outcasts on elementary school playgrounds. The second story is from my teenage years, and it's about a friend of mine I'll call Lloyd. That's not his real name. Lloyd was the guy all the other guys wanted to hang around with. Everybody wanted to be his friend. If you had a party, it wasn't really a party unless Lloyd was there. Now, I don't know about you, but my parents were not always fond of my friends, but they treated Lloyd as if he was their favorite son. And all of the girls liked him too. His girlfriend was one of the prettiest, nicest girls in the neighborhood. Maybe because Lloyd was so popular, he faced temptations that other people didn't. Lloyd got into trouble with drugs and then into trouble with the law. And later we found out there were other troubles in his life I don't even want to get into. If a person could hit rock bottom before they turned 21, he did. It strikes me that in a way, Lloyd may have been like Jairus, the leader of the synagogue in today's reading. Jairus seems to have had it all, to have it made. The synagogue was the religious, social, cultural, and political center of the community, and he was the leader. Jairus must have been a popular and powerful person, someone everybody wanted as their friend. But even Jairus, even with all of his friends and power, was brought low. Despite his prestige and wealth, Jairus' daughter got sick and died. Someone pointed out to me that when your spouse dies, you are called a widow or a widower. When your parents died, you're called an orphan. But there is no word for a person whose child dies, perhaps because it is such a rare and anguishing pain, we cannot find a name for it. That was the pain that Jairus suffered, and it came upon him suddenly. The situation with the woman with the menstrual bleeding problem was different. Her situation was more like the boy in my class with the poison ivy. Her flow of blood made her ritually unclean under Jewish law, and anyone she touched would be also considered unclean. Now, hang on to that point. In a sermon several months from now, we're going to come back to that. She could not touch her husband or her children if she had them. She could not be a wife or mother. She could not even go into the synagogue. She was an outcast socially and spiritually. To make matters even worse, she had wasted all of her money on doctors who did not help, and this had been going on for 12 long years. Why do people suffer so? The short answer is sin. Sin brought disease and death into our world. Well, yes, you say, but how can an all-loving and all-powerful God let bad things happen to good people? That's the big question, isn't it? I'm not sure we can ever answer that question completely on this side of heaven. But any answer we attempt must take into account that because God is all wise, The best possible world must include the possibility of evil and even suffering. If it didn't, if there was a better way to make the world, then God would have made it that way. Remember how God brought our redemption out of the cross of Christ? We would all agree, I think, that the healing and redemption that we know is even better than never having been challenged by adversity. Let me illustrate with a personal story. Years ago, on the 4th of July, I tripped over a box in my garage and damaged my knee. Only a lot of physical therapy kept me out of surgery. For a long time, I could not walk well at all. When I finally got back my ability to walk right, just simply walking made me happier than it had ever done before. And I tried not to take simple things like walking for granted then. Do you think Jairus cared very much about his reputation in the community or the value of his stock portfolio once he got his daughter back safe and sound? How happy do you think the formerly bleeding woman was when she could go back to worship and hug her family? We do not believe that God purposely sends us illness and adversity to teach us lessons, at least not usually. We go back to our lessons today and discusses that a little. I don't think God, though, looks down from heaven and says, Eric needs to learn something today. I think I'll make him trip over a box and sprain his ACL. But when sickness or adversity finds us, it can be a learning opportunity that brings us closer to God. And by that I mean we might become more appreciative of his power and more thankful for his tender mercies day by day. Sickness levels us all. It makes all of us equal in a bad way. We all have problems. We all need healing. Through Jesus Christ, healing is possible and available for each of us. We read how Jairus' daughter was miraculously raised by Jesus, and how by touching Jesus' clothes, the woman with the bleeding problem was healed. Sometimes healing is dramatic and instantaneous like that. I have never experienced that personally, but I know several reliable, trustworthy people who shared with me stories of their miraculous healings that they've experienced. I don't make light of their experiences, and I don't doubt that God can heal that way when he chooses to. More often, though, God chooses to work through less dramatic means. The boy with the poison ivy healed over time and was accepted back into polite first-grade society. Through the ministry of many caring people, my friend Lloyd got his life turned around and got on back a track as a healthy, productive, contributing member of adult society. I am reminded of an obviously fictitious story, but one that makes a good point. There was a flood coming, and a man decided that he was not going to leave his house. He would trust God to save him. The rains came, and while the roads were still passable, an SUV came to his house. Sir, get in the truck. We'll take you to a shelter. No, he said, I'm trusting on God to save me. When the water covered the first floor, a rowboat came with the same offer. No, he said, I'm trusting God to save me. The floodwaters rose to the point where the man was standing on his roof when a helicopter came by. Sir, we're going to drop a ladder. Please climb up to safety. No, he said, I'm trusting God to save me. Well, the floodwaters covered the man, and he drowned. When he got to heaven, he marched straight to God, as angry as he could be, and he said, I trusted you, and you didn't save me. Now, hold on a minute, God said. I sent an SUV, a rowboat, and a helicopter. What else did you want me to do? God can work miracles, but we do not make presumptions. We thank God for the way that he works through ordinary men and women, doctors, nurses, pharmacists, therapists, and others, and through means such as medicine, surgery, radiation, and the like. However, there is one kind of healing that only God can give. For 7 years, I worked at the Baltimore Cancer Research Center. Most of the people who were patients there were there because their regular therapies hadn't worked, and they were turning to experimental protocols in hopes of getting a little more time and advancing science for the benefit of others. One never knows what their co-workers' religious persuasions are, and working in an environment with so many people around us dying, sometimes you develop a bit of a dark gallows humor to cope with the stress and stay sane. One doctor, who I respected, a skilled practitioner and a compassionate human being, once referred to a patient who died as being transferred to the ECU, the Eternal Care Unit. At first, I thought he was just making a bad gallows humor joke, but he was serious. He was a man of faith, and he believed, as we do, that when we leave this world, we land safely in Jesus' arms. As hard as it is for us to think about, sometimes death is the ultimate healing, freeing us from our pain and giving us new, glorious, resurrected bodies. But before we get to that point, God usually blesses us with cures through people who are trained to work the healing arts among us. Today, we want to bless them, and by that I mean that we want to thank God for them and ask God to strengthen them and their healing hands to do His work, restoring health and wholeness. Amen.